For this morning, let's open our Bibles to an Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, we're just going to read one small little verse. Verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah is one of the major prophets from the Old Testament. And I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 20. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Just this one verse. And this one verse says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask this morning that your word penetrate us, that this one little verse just do its work inside of each and every one of us. Just have your spirit have his way with us here this morning to convict us of those things that we need to change, convict us of the things that we are doing that we need to continue to do, so that we can call good, good, that we can call sweet, sweet, and that we can call light, light. And to you be the praise and glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a new sermon series titled Sin, a Place, a Period, and a Price. And what do those three words mean? Place, period, price. These will be three sentences that I'm going to keep in front of us over the next couple weeks as we go through this whole series, because these three sentences really ring true in the world today. And it says this: sin will take you to a place you don't want to go. Sin will keep you for a longer period than what you want to stay. And sin will make you pay a price you cannot afford. Yes, we're in a sermon series on sin. I know it's not everyone's favorite topic, but as any other topic, it needs to be discussed. Sin has its consequences. And we will unfold that today and over the next several weeks. So, just a recap. What have we discussed so far? We talked about the foundations of sin and evil. Where did sin and evil come from? That's a great question. We tried to answer that last week. But we must conclude this: that God is not the creator of sin. He is not the author of sin. He is not the source of sin. And he is not responsible for sin. However, in the sovereignty of God, he does allow sin and evil to exist in this world today. Now, I'll be truthful with you, that's a paradox I don't quite understand, and I don't think I ever will. But God knows exactly what he's doing, and the secret things belong to God. And I trust him with that, and I'm certainly okay with that. We also learned last week that God created angels, and at the beginning they were good. But there was one of them, Satan, Lucifer, call him what you want. He decided to rebel against God. He wanted to be like God. As a matter of fact, he wanted his throne above God's throne. And God, since he is still the only one on the real throne, God cast him out of heaven along with one third of the angels who decided to follow Satan. And when God created mankind, Adam and Eve, Satan wanted to bring this new creation down also with him. So Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and mankind fell. So there was a fall of Satan. He was cast out of heaven. There was a fall of mankind. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Both sins, the sin of pride. Satan wanted to be like God, and Satan tempted Eve with saying, "You could be just like God." Pride got to her too. And because of the fall of mankind, We, all of us here, we have inherited a sinful nature. We've inherited this human condition. And this human condition gives us all what they call total depravity, a total inability to seek and serve God by our own abilities. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 solidifies that truth. It says, because of one man's fall, we all have inherited this human condition. Yes, we all have what theologians call a bent towards sin. It's our human nature. It's what we like to do. We know that Satan won the battle back in the Garden of Eden. And now he carries on that battle with us too. Did you ever feel that battle waging within you? The battle of sin just trying to pull on you? Well, we're going to talk about that here in a second. But at this time, I want to separate what we're going to discuss today and over the next couple weeks into two categories. One is, how does sin affect unbelievers? And how does the pull of sin affect believers? And I'm going to start with unbelievers, and this is going to be very short, and it's going to be very quick. If you are an unbeliever, if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is not yet the Lord and Savior of your life, if that is you here today, then I can say this. Sin has taken you to a place you don't want to go. You just don't know it. Sin is keeping you for a longer period of time than you want to stay. You just don't know that. And sin is making you pay a price that you cannot afford. You just don't understand what that price is. Romans 6:23 tells us this, that the wages of sin is what? Death. Wages of sin is death. Our sin earns us a place in hell, eternal condemnation, death. But praise the Lord, we have a Savior, right? Amen. Who can get us out of that. And now we'll talk more about that later on. So that's how sin affects unbelievers. So how does sin affect us, believers? And I'm pretty sure that I'm talking to a majority crowd here this morning of believers. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today and over the next couple weeks. What does sin do to us believers? What does it do? Does sin still have its consequences? Will sin take us to a place we don't want to go for a period of time longer than we want to stay and make us pay a price we can't afford? And the answer to that is, oh yes, it will. It might not be the condemnation of hell, but it might be hell on earth for a while. And we're going to go there here in a second. Even though believers have crossed over from death unto life, from an old creature into a new creation in Christ, Galatians 5:17 tells us that there is a battle that still wages within each and every one of us. And it's a conflict in that old sinful nature is battling the spirit who has now taken over our souls and our bodies. The human condition has not gone away, and the spirit wants to win, and the old condition wants to win. And within us, there is a war that is waging. Yes, sin is still crouching at our door, and it still desires to have each and every one of us. So I have to ask this question. Why? Why? If Satan knows, now listen to this question. I think this is a fair question. If Satan knows that he cannot permanently have any believers because our eternity is secure in heaven, because we are children of God, then why doesn't Satan just give up? He can't have us for good anymore. Well, the answer to that is pretty simple. And this is where we're going to go to our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletins here this morning that we want to fill in. What does Satan want to do to us? What does Satan want to do to believers? What is his purpose in our life? So now that he knows he can't have us permanently, so what does he try to do to us? Fill-in-the-blank says this. Satan wants to ruin the testimony of every believer. He wants to ruin the testimony of every believer. When we go out there in this world, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be really, really bad representatives of Jesus Christ. And I assure you, there are believers who are very bad representatives of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12 say this. Give me a second to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Key verse number 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, in other words, out there in the world, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, what Peter is saying is this. The person who's dwelling within you, the spirit within you, we got to let people notice on the outside. So people, the pagan world, the unbelievers, they can glorify God. They can see the joy that we have. They can see the transformation that has happened within us. Satan wants all of us believers, to be really, really ineffective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And if we claim that we are Christians, but yet our testimony is that of sin and that of evil out there in the world where the people, the world sees us, then what do we do with the name of Jesus Christ when we act like that, when we talk like that in front of other people? We don't make the name of Jesus Christ look very good, do we? Listen, here's a pretty profound statement. Satan does not want us to make Satan look good. Satan couldn't care less if we make him look good. But he does want us to make God look bad. Okay, you got that? Satan doesn't want us to make him look good. He couldn't care less about that. He cares about one thing: destroying the name of God and destroying the name of Jesus Christ. And he's going to use us to do that. He wants God to look bad. And Satan, how does he do that? Well, he has a whole tool bag of things that he uses, devices that he uses, his mode of operation. And he gets his work done very, very effectively. Trust me. And today we're going to cover just one. And it's our second fill in the blank. What's his main mode of operation? Satan's main mode of operation in the life of us, the believer, is deception. That's our theme word for the day. Deception. He's going to use deception in our lives. It worked on Adam and Eve, and believe it or not, it still works on us as believers. Webster defines deception as this: to cause to accept as true and valid that which is false or invalid. The condition to cause to accept what is true and as true and valid what is really false and invalid. To accept as bitter what is sweet and sweet as bitter. To accept as darkness what is light and accept as light what is darkness. This mode of operation, his MO, it's a blanket statement that I'm going to use to cover all the other words that we'll use over the next several weeks. And they'll all start with the letter D, so we'll keep it simple. First one, deception. So how does he do that today? We know what he did back in the garden, and we can look at all kinds of examples here in the Bible. But how does he use that on us today? How does Satan, in the life of Mike, or the life of Donna, or the life of Everett, or the life of Joni, how does he make bitter look sweet? And how does he make darkness look like light? And how does he make evil look really, really good? He does. Satan uses deception. I'm going to give some examples of things that we might have encountered, maybe at some point in time. So I caution you before I give several of these different examples that I thought of. Some of what I say here might hit very, very close to home. Some of what I say here over these next couple paragraphs might make some of us feel a little uncomfortable. And in each of these examples, I am going to use it primarily from a man's point of view, because that's the point of view I understand. Here's some examples. How does Satan use deception in our lives? Here you go. You ready? Did God really say? Let me just stop right there. That's what he used on Adam and Eve, did he not? Did God really say? So each one of these, I'm going to start with that same line. Did God really say that you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage? Go on and live together and forget about getting married. Marriage for you didn't work the first time, so why bother with it a second time? And this way, you can have all of those other nice benefits with absolutely no commitment. And you can still bail out anytime you want with no consequences. And in the meantime, the kids, they get a father figure that they so desperately need. Did God really say that you should give generously to your church? Come on, you have far more important things to do with your hard-earned money. Don't waste it on something that never gives back. They just spend it foolishly anyways. Did God really say that you should forgive one another? You remember what that person did to you, don't you? They don't deserve the time of day. You're better than that. You just need to move on. Ladies, did God really say that you cannot pastor a church or teach or have authority over a man? Hey, that was 2,000 years ago. This is the 21st century. You've come a long way, baby. You are woman. Hear you roar. After all, you could do a much better job than what most men do anyways. And you know just as much as they do, probably more. So rise up and take control. Men, did God really say that you are the spiritual leaders of the home and the church? Come on. You work hard enough as it is. So it's time. It's time. Give some of that responsibility over to the ladies. They like going to church anyways. So just let them take over. You deserve a break. Did God really say that you should refrain from sexual immorality? That's why you have internet access. It's the best $49.95 you'll ever spend. And it's far more than using it for business purposes. Your most intimate pleasures are just a click away. And after all, come on, guys. Your spouse isn't fulfilling your needs anyways. Did God really say that cheating on your income tax is wrong? You know how crooked the government is. You give them enough throughout the year. You could say you just forgot to report it. That's all. It's no big deal. And remember, your chances of getting audited, they're going to be very, very slim. So go ahead. Did God really say you shouldn't gossip? Don't you think that it's important that others in the community know all about Helen Throckmorton down the road? You'll be doing them a favor by telling them in advance. They need to be properly informed. And you're the person to do it. God created telephones. So get on that phone and start talking and save your community from this woman. Did God really say that you should not covet that other woman in the office? You know that she can give you exactly what your wife doesn't give you. And you'll never, never get caught. And it's just a little rendezvous, a little mystery, a little excitement. And isn't it obvious that she really likes you too? See the way she smiles at you? You need to know a little bit more about her. She's probably a very interesting woman. And isn't it a great feeling to feel wanted? Deception. These are just some examples. Satan wants to make what's wrong look right, and he wants to take what's right and make it look wrong. And even us as believers, we fall for it because, one, our human condition that we have has still not gone away. And two, Satan is really, really good at what he does. And then we hit the ultimate deception. The ultimate deception is when we, even we as believers, get to the point where we justify, rationalize our sinful actions. And we justify them with Scripture. Oh my. We use this to justify our sinful actions. We take this word and we twist it and we distort it and we make it fit us because we like our desires and we like our flesh and we really like our sin. Distorting Scripture. Satan tried this on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, but he wasn't victorious. So he turns around and he tries it on us. And sometimes he is victorious. A couple examples of how people, both believers and unbelievers, will allow Scripture to dictate and justify their sinful lifestyles and sinful wants and desires. Of course, it's okay to lead a homosexual lifestyle because God wants us to love everybody, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And anyways, that stuff about homosexuality, that's just all Old Testament anyways. Or how about this excuse? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells me that I have inherited this sinful nature, this human condition. So this is the way God made me. So it must be okay if I continue to sin. I have no choice. And I cannot change the way God made me. Or how about this excuse? You know, I go back and I read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And I find that I'm just like the Apostle Paul. And I do the things that I don't want to do. And I don't do the things that I ought to be doing. So, if someone as great and someone as holy as the Apostle Paul struggled with these sins, then my little pet sin of fill in the blank isn't really going to harm anybody. Or this excuse. The great Apostle Peter. Peter, it's right here in the Bible. He denied Jesus three times. I never knew this man. I never knew this man. I don't know this man. And he still remained an apostle. An apostle. My sins aren't that bad. Deception. That is exactly what Satan wants us to believe. It's Satan's most powerful tool. And trust me, believers, he uses it well on us. In a few weeks, we'll discuss how to battle Satan and use in his use of deception in our lives. This past week, I always seem like I know when I'm doing something right for the Lord. Because all those things that I talked about, Satan was hitting me from every angle this week. Bam, 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 bam. It's almost as if to say, you're not going into that church Sunday and preaching about my deception. Even when we got home last night, told Gail, we pulled in the driveway and I just got sick as a dog. I said, oh my goodness, I just feel so sick. I'm not going to be able to make it to church tomorrow. That's exactly where Satan wanted me not to go. But sometimes he doesn't want sermons like this being said. But sometimes they need to be said. Because we encounter difficult situations. We encounter situations that have darkness looking as like light to us. That there is bitter that looks like sweet to us. And that there is true evil that really, really looks good to us. But for now, I assure you, believers, sin is still crouching at our door. And it still desires to have each and every one of us. Sin has its consequences. Sin will take you to a place you don't want to go. And sin will keep you there for a period of time longer than you want to stay. And sin will make us pay a price we cannot afford. Remember, believer, in this world, when we leave these doors, we don't represent Satan. We represent Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer.